Lee. So what I've done is tell you that when it has this ending, which we're going to talk about, I'm going to call it carnal. Now, there's another form that is also an adjective. These little English here. The flesh is a noun, and carnal is an adjective. Okay? That means they're different in terms of how they're used as parts of speech and what they're describing. Now, the other word for flesh, another ending that's on flesh, has to do with fleshy. And we'll talk about that. Now, what I'm going to suggest to you is, now this is where it gets complicated. The word flesh, fleshy, or what we're going to call carnal, all can be used different ways. So, one of the biggest problems with talking about carnal Christians is that there is a denial in Christendom that Christians can be carnal. Lordship salvation people will say, well, you weren't saved. And that's interesting because in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, when he calls them carnal in the first verse and the third verse, over in the 18th, 17th, and 18th verse, he says the Holy Spirit indwells them. Same people they call carnal. So there goes the lordship for salvation. Now, this word carnal that comes from flesh, I wish we could call it fleshal or something like that, means emanating or originating, and it has to do with an activity. And I gave you some lexical things if you ever need to prove it. A.T. Robinson and I think it's Archibald Robinson, that it's talking about a dynamic. Now, why are you doing all this? Carnal means activity. Stay with me on this. This desire in your mind is not an activity. Those are just strong desires. They're not activities. When it's in activity, it has this. It means emanating from or pertaining to. And I want to look at a couple that we usually don't look at. Turn to 2 Corinthians. We're talking about the carnal Christian. Now, what I'm saying is, in case I didn't say it clear enough, a carnal Christian is acting upon the desires from the sin nature. Did you hear the operative word? Acting on the desires from the sin nature. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I think I got this right. The first chapter in the 12th verse. For our rejoicing is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and sincerity towards God. Now you have in the King James the word fleshly. That should be carnal wisdom. So this, what it's saying, let me read the whole verse. Or contrary wise, by the grace, I'm not using carnal wisdom, but by the grace from God, we are engaged in the world, and more especially to you word. Now what he's saying here is that that's not what he's using. He's not using carnal wisdom. So when a person acts on stuff from the flesh, and acts on it, it can appear carnal. Another one is over in 1 Peter, it should be translated carnal. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. And here you have it translated fleshly too, T-O-O. It should be translated carnal. Now, I'm just going to read the last part of the verse because that's what we're interested in here. Now, we're to abstain from carnal lusts, which fight a limited warfare against the soul. So we know that when this comes out in activity, it's going to come out because of its appeal to the soul. It's very interesting. I forgot to do this. Man is made up of body, or mankind, or humankind, soul, and spirit. The flesh is going to appeal primarily here. Now, this is not absolute, because if you remember this kind of Venn diagram, when you get to the person, they all kind of overlap. My soul has to use my body's brain. My spirit has to use my body's brain. And my soul and my spirit are overlapping. They're immaterial parts in terms of function. Now, we're going to find out later on down the pike that Satan is going to primarily try to interrupt the logic of a person. We're just getting whammed at every direction here. So let's go back to carnal. So carnal then means emanating things of the flesh. Inactivity. That's what emanating means. Now, let's go to the other side. Let's go back. This is review to 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to have to put some talcum back. 1 Corinthians 2. Again, this is review. It'll get us a step for tonight. But he that is spiritual evaluates or discerns the true value, that would be my extended translation of that verb, of all the previously mentioned things. Now, I'm not going to do it again tonight. We've done it before. But back in verse 9 is what he's referring to. In fact, turn your page back to verse 9. You see the things in the last part of the verse 9? And you see all things in verse 10? You know how I can see them because I have them underlined. In verse 11, things, the things. Verse 12, the things. Verse 13, which things? Verse 14, the things. Now, what he's talking about is what we possess as in concert with eternal life. It's talking about Christ in us. This is not positional truth. Now let's go back to verse 15. But he that is spiritual evaluates the things that are prepared for us in terms of living our everyday life now, our potential, the glory, Christ in us, yet he himself is not evaluated or discerned, to be probably even a little better in terms of translation here, the way it's used, by anyone. Now that means, now we can look at Scripture and we can say, that guy over in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1, who I unaffectionately call Oedipus, if you know your Greek place, is carnal. I can say that. So you can see if somebody's carnal, but you can't really see if somebody's spiritual. So we can eliminate people from being spiritual, but we can't tell if somebody's spiritual. Let me stick this home. I was teaching an adult Sunday school class. I had over 100 one time in Petaluma, and they wanted to do testimonies, and I'm always a little scared of that. So they did some testimonies, and while they were doing testimonies, one of them was saying that they were in a restaurant, and they just love to sit in the restaurant and watch people come in. And they think that they could tell whether the people were Christians or not by the way they smile. I swear to you, that's what they said. Now, after I crawled out from underneath the chair, figuratively, and recouped, we finally taught that class. But my point is, being spiritual isn't some kind of aura. It isn't some kind of feeling or meditation. It's being able to emanate, or actually all three persons are involved, but emanating the Holy Spirit. That's spiritual. Now, so we can tell when somebody's not spiritual, but we can't tell they're spiritual. Who can tell? Well, the God-man is the one that's going to sort this all out. I would suggest to you, sometimes we don't even know. But at the Bema seat, the wood, hay, and stubble, being separated from the gold, silver, and precious stones by a fire assay is going to separate stuff that to us looks the same, because he's the only one that can separate it. So what I'm saying is, and be careful with this. I've heard people do stupid stuff with this, and that's why I'm cautioning you. We don't say that person, we can say that person is carnal if Scripture says they're doing something they should not do. But God knows if somebody is spiritual. And the person themselves, according to Ephesians or Galatians, the sixth chapter, the first verse, knows they're spiritual. Now, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 2. For who hath experientially known the... back in verse 15, you know why they can't tell whether you're spiritual or not? Because they can't read your motives. I forgot that part. The only one, and we get this over in the fourth chapter, in the fifth verse, the only one that can read an individual's motives besides themselves is the God-man. So they can appear to be spiritual. Now, I would suggest to you that over a period of time, it'll sort out. For who hath experientially known the quality of the mind of the Lord? Now, it's really interesting to hear, and that's a question mark goes there. It's really interesting. Who knows the mind of the Lord? And then the answer is, he that is joined together, and this has to do with joined together in thought or purpose with him. So the way to know, to think, let's sort this out a little bit differently. The way to think the thoughts that you're supposed to, the way to think the thoughts that that God, the Son, the head of the body, really the Lord, the head of the body, is to count him as Lord, or according to Peter, set him aside as Lord in your heart. It's really interesting. Now watch the switch in title. But we are having, present tense, the quality of the mind of Christ. Now, the mind of Christ is here's the way to picture it. The mind of Christ is there, available and accessible by Christians. But the only way it's accessed, I used to run a program called Access, and it was for gifted kids, and I swore I'd never use that word again, but I'm using it tonight. The way we can access the mind of Christ is by counting him as Lord. And then we agree with him or joined with him in thought and purpose. That's spiritual Christian. And that will be not seen by others in activity, but it will be in activity. Now let's go back here. Anytime a Christian acts doing anything, even something that seems neutral, the minute a person acts, he's acting in one of these two realms. So inactivity, I'm being very careful here, not when you're sleeping, that doesn't count, but inactivity, you and I as Christians are either carnal or spiritual. There's no in-betweensies. This isn't hopscotch or horseshoes. There's no in-between. There is, however, a logical neutral place right after a person confesses their sins and gets their relationship right with the Father. But before you act, you're going to act on one of these two. Now, if you just confessed your sins, you probably... we'll go here for a while. Because the reason you confessed your sins is because you had a lust from the Holy Spirit telling you better do that. Called grieving. Okay. Now, so what we're saying is, spiritual is not a mystical thing. It is a person who's rightly related to the Father and thereby, and whether they know it or not, uses the mind of Christ to process the thoughts. Go back to Galatians, the fifth chapter. And I want, okay, let's do a triple hank. Keep a finger in 1 Corinthians 2, put one finger in Galatians 5 and do another finger over in 1 Peter or 2 Peter 4:1. Now stay with me. So let's go, and let's start in the back and work forward. 2 Peter 4:1. And I'm just going to emphasize one part of the verse. By these we might be sharing in common. That's our word koinonia that we use at the communion table. Remember, we always share the bread in common. I'm in 2 Peter 4:1. How about 1:4? You mean what I know. 1 Peter 1:4. Come on now. I'm just seeing if you're listening. 2 Peter 1:4, I'm getting too fast here. That we share in common the divine nature. Now, if you notice when I talked about the mind of Christ, I was very careful. I said we have access to quality mind. And it's very important here. We don't have the divine nature. We share it. If we had the divine nature, we would be deity. Now, here's a picture. If you go down to the ocean, you have a 5-gallon bucket, you dip the 5-gallon bucket in the ocean. In that bucket, you have the quality of the ocean, but you certainly don't have the ocean. That's how we share in common. Now, according to so here you got the Father. Let's do it this way. You got the Father, and you got a nature. According to Ephesians 2:3, that nature has desires. It has a desirous will. Now, Galatians 5:17. I can do that. From now, desirous will has got to end up a thought, right? Now go over to Galatians 5:17. For the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit lusts against the flesh. So, who's putting good thoughts? Who's putting out the good thoughts? So you have the new nature that has desirous wills, but who's activating them? That's probably not the right word. But who's taking those desires from that new nature and sending them to a person, according to Galatians 5:17? The Holy Spirit. So he's going to make them, lust. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 2:16, where are those thoughts processed? In the mind of Christ. And then when they're acted upon, what is that person? Spiritual. Got it? We've just cut across almost every theology that's ever been written. That's why we went slow, okay? Now, I will say that this appeal is in the realm of the human spirit that comes here. Okay, I think we got that. So we're down to page 2 then. I want to be careful here too. And I'm going to chase a little rabbit here for a minute. When the doctrine from Scripture has been presented over the years, that you cannot sin in your mind. Did you notice I was real careful to say inactivity here in both? That you can't sin in your mind. There were people that have misused that doctrine. And that's why some of what I'm telling you, I would never just say out in the blue. I have to frame it like this. I have to put all these guards around here. And the reason for that is that there are people that say, well, if I can't sin in my mind, well, I'm just going to go over here and let a lot of trash in there, and then when the time comes, I just walk over here and I'll be fine. No, And that's what the guard is. The 8th chapter of Romans says, if you let trash in, you will get trash out. So, it's nothing to play with. But, looking back, it's nothing to feel guilty about after you've had victory over it. That's the point. But it's nothing to play with. It's like, well, let's put it this way. When I get in my fireplace, I wear welder's gloves because I got tired of having all these burns all up and down my arm. I learned. That's Romans, the 8th chapter. When you start discerning there are thoughts in there that you know that shouldn't be in, that's the place. In fact, turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. That's when it gets taken care of. Again, this we're still reviewing, but we'll get into something new in a minute. I wanted to do that too. Somebody came and put some sticky stuff on there. I think I dropped a piece of candy on there. When a strong desire, which is called a lust, has appeal, it's called a temptation. That temptation in and of itself isn't sin, and you've got to be very careful here. This really blows a lot of people's mind. That temptation isn't sin, and the reason you better have that is because if you read Matthew, the 4th chapter, Christ, Jesus himself, who never sinned, was tempted. Now, it's an appealing idea, an idea comes in, strong desire, and that looks like something I might want to look at. That's the temptation. Now, when you determine to do it, it's a trespass. Now, a lot of people, and I'm going to use the word determined because that's scripture. It's called bulimai. A lot of people are saying stuff like choice. Choice has kind of a capricious connotation. It's a determination, which determination has to do with that you have committed to it. Choice is, you determined to do it. That's a trespass. At that point, it is unrighteousness. And according to Scripture, there can be consequences from unrighteousness. So you go on to play around in here just because I told you it's not sin, and this has to do with stealing. There's big time consequences in here at times. Then when it's in an activity, when it becomes an act, it's sin. Now, Romans 8th chapter, starting to let trash in, this can slip in a New York second. I know it's supposed to be New York minute, but I say New York second. As they would say in politics, it's a slippery slope. And according to Scripture, when you're here with no divine enabling, which is the verse we're going to look at, and I emphasize something different every time I go here. If no divine enabling, this is a surefire road. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I want to emphasize something different than we did Sunday. There is no temptation taking you, but such as common to mankind, or the idea of mankind. But the God, that's God the Father, is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. This word able has to do with have the ability. But will with the temptation also make, now you're having the King James, a way. It should be the specific way to escape, that you may be able to bear up underneath it. Now be careful here. It doesn't say the temptation's going away. But it says you can bear it. So the path out is here. There's no path out here except for circumstance. The path out is here, and God has a path out for every temptation that we ever had. And it's a specific path to each temptation. It's tough. That means that we're responsible and all kinds of stuff that, there. Now, let's go on, and we're now down to tonight's lesson. The spiritual Christian has a divine teacher. You know, I have people all the time ask me, why won't they see, why I've been witnessing to these people and they won't see this verse. I've been talking to somebody and they just won't understand this verse. I've been talking to Jehovah's Witnesses and no matter what I show them from Scripture, they can't understand the verse. Well, let's turn to 1 John, the second chapter, and let's see why that happens. 1 John, the second chapter, and the 20th verse. Now, before we start, the word unction in the King James in verse 20 is the exact same word as anointing down in verse 27. You understand when you call yourself a Christian, you're saying you're an anointed one. Now, we're not anointed like David and Saul. Christ changed what anointed meant, or Christ's work changed what anointed meant. That's in Acts, the second chapter. Verse 20, but we have an anointing from the Holy One, and you intellectually know all things. Oh, I can go pass the math test. No, all the things in this context. Verse 27, but the anointing, the one mentioned back in verse 20, what you have received at a point in time, that would be an initial salvation from him, not of him, from him, abides in you, and you need not that anyone teach you. Now, there's a little word called tis in the original language here. And in the King James, it depends on how you accent it. They translated this here, not that anyone, and the word teach here, I believe, is in the subjunctive, should teach you. And they translated, you don't need anyone to teach you. So there's been people that have claimed this verse and said, I don't have to listen to you talk about Scripture. I don't need a teacher. No, it says you don't need a certain one. Now, hopefully, and one of the things I've been really stressing the last few years, I don't want to hear that Dr. Schaefer said something. I don't want to hear Dr. Schaefer said something, you know, as your foolproof. Might be one of your proofs. But I don't want to hear Ironside said. I want to hear what does the verse say? And that's what this means. You don't have to have a certain one. If people are being led, or not led, be guided and led and doing the correct thing in terms of Scripture and interpreting it right, Oren and I should say the same thing. Dave was teaching and then Dan was teaching. It'd be the same truth and it wouldn't matter which one's telling you the truth because it's your job and your responsibility according to some several verses to make it your own anyway. So basically, your main proof. Now, I will say that when some of the people I mentioned, when you get off kilter from them, you better have some really good proof. But your main proof should say Scripture says this. And that's what it's saying. You don't have to have a certain one. And I've seen it all along. And I don't have a charismatic personality. I know I don't. But I have a couple times had to pull back from people because I thought that they were going more from the person than the truth. And I'm sure you've had to deal with that too. Any teaching position. It's the truth that comes from anybody. So you don't have to have a certain one teach you. Certain one teach you regarding all things and in truth and is no lie. And even as he, you know, you have in your King James, I believe, do you have an it there? You have an it, hath, cross the it out and put he. That's the Holy Spirit. Cross the it out and put he taught you. So who, really, you can say Schaefer was my teacher. Ironsides was my teacher. Who was the ultimate teacher? The Holy Spirit. Now, why can't an unsaved person understand Scripture? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. So the, and let me also say that even though a saved person that's carnal has the Holy Spirit, they don't have him as in the role of teaching. So the spiritual Christian is the only one that can learn from the Holy Spirit. That's what this is saying. And he is the only, it's kind of neat. You have the shepherd of a flock here on earth, but they're accountable to the chief shepherd. You have teachers here on earth, but they're accountable to the chief teacher. And there's some penalties for those leadership positions that mess it up. There's some penalties for those that mess it up. So you have the divine teacher. Now, also, in maturity, turn to Hebrews very quickly because we did this Sunday. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, I want to stress something different there, the 11th or 14th verse. Christians have individual responsibility in maturing to look at the Christian life. Well, Paul, several times, you have it in 1 Corinthians, you have it in almost every one of his epistles. He has some kind of concept of, over in 1 Corinthians, I'm thinking about, he talks about being a boxer. He likens the struggle of the Christian life to physical struggles like racing, boxing, primarily racing. But in this verse, he's going to say that we have to, as individual Christians, mentally exercise our mind. Whoops, it's gone. In the realm of our human spirit, to do this, you mean I just can't sit in a corner and hum Swanee River and hold hands and within a lotus position and mature? No, it takes work. Now, this concept here has to do with sweat. And this I would suggest to you, because of the context, I'm aware of it, he's talking about a spiritual Christian, because a carnal Christian can't grow. Now, let me run another little rabbit. In the Christian life, if you were picturing it like a stair step, and if you're carnal, you're not all at once going to go back to step one. But I've been knowing some Christians that I hadn't seen for 20 years, and I do know that they generally get back down there, but not right away. So if you got your act together, you can, when I say you, I mean me too, then you can keep growing. But you don't go back to one. I mean, I'll use a word that used to be a clinical word but isn't anymore. We're not retarded. We won't forget what we learned. I know you're not supposed to say that anymore. That's why I said it. Okay. Verse 14, Hebrews 5th chapter. But strong food belongs to them that are mature. Now remember, mature is a relative term. Even those who by reason of use, do you see the word use? It's by use, have their precepts, that's shades of meaning, exercise. This word exercise comes from gymnasium. That means sweat. So if you took physical exercise to run the 100-yard dash and you got in shape, what we used to call in sports, getting in shape, that takes sweat. You can't get in shape playing golf. Sorry. You have to sweat. That's what it's talking about here. You can get good business deals on the golf course, though. In the electric cart, gymnastic, strong exercise to distinguish both what is fitting and unfitting. So what I'm trying to stress here is a spiritual Christian then has the ability to do mental exercise. If you think, turn back to Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 10th verse. This is something that always remember. The Christian life is a mental exercise. The Christian life is not physical. Ephesians 6:10, or no, excuse me, 6:12. For we wrestle. Now, if you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, are you physically wrestling? No, it's a mental wrestling against wicked, evil spirits in heaven, against rulers of darkness of this world or this age, against spirits who emanate evil in the heavens, heavenlies. That has to do with where they primarily abode, their primary residence. But my point is that you see how I keep trying to push physical metaphor, figure speech, mental exercise. And that's what a Christian is supposed to do. Now, let's get into some new stuff. Turn to Galatians. I took the time to translate these verses for you. Galatians, the fifth chapter. So now, in case you can't read my notes, I'll make a point, and then I got the verse under it. I was going to put the verse first, but I got mixed up doing that. So I put the verse second. So I'm going to make a point, but I'm going to the translation of the verse that proves it is right underneath it. So I'm in point four under the spiritual Christian part three, and I'm going to read my translation of Galatians 5:16. And I am saying, you all are to be ordering your lifestyle by the Spirit. That is something that he's strongly suggesting. And then, it's temporal there, you all would no way be completing the strong desires of the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that Paul, in this passage, is saying that these desires that are coming from this sin nature are a big problem. And he's telling you that he's giving you part of the answer of how they get thwarted. And what he's saying also here is that this word lifestyle that I translated for you, I want to prove to you from Scripture that that's what it means. Now, if I remember right, there's four, it might be five, different words translated walk. We're going to be dealing with two of them too tonight. This word has to do with lifestyle called peripateo. Keep your finger here, turn over to Ephesians 5:15. And in the context, you can see how this word is used. Ephesians 5:15. And here's our word peripateo, or which I'm translating lifestyle, and this verse, as it's used in context, would show you how that works. See then that you order your lifestyle accurately. It's really not as unwise, but I like the translation as fools. Not as fools, but as wise. Now, you see how he's telling them that they're supposed to act accurately? Now, acting accurately is a lifestyle. It really means, let's see, I think I gave you the, it means to walk around. Well, walk, what have we been saying? Physical figures of speech representing mental attitudes. Physically, you walk around. Mentally, you order your lifestyle. You see how that's that comes over. So now back over to Galatians, the fifth chapter. We are to order our lifestyle. Now, I'm going to give you an example I've used before, and I use it because it's kind of like a hyperbole. You can have those of your own. But when a person sits down and decides their vocation, decides their routine of life ahead of time, you have the Holy Spirit enabling you to make that design of your life, and you certainly would not set up your routines and way of life in areas that you're weak. Now, let me give you an example. If you got a problem with honky-tonk women, you're not going to set up your lifestyle where you go to the bar every night. you'd be over there in Romans 8 chapter and slippery slope. So if there's certain areas that a person knows they got problems with, you set up this lifestyle, it's you setting it up in the future. Most of the time, the area that we're talking about, if you work for a living, the area we're talking about is a very small part of your life. It's called the free time. You know, that's why modern people get in more trouble than they used to, because they used to be so busy working all day, they didn't have time to get in trouble. So it becomes a larger period of people's time that they need to set this up. So let's go back. So I can't just decide that these are the elements that are going to represent my lifestyle on my own. Got it? They have to be in concert with the Holy Spirit. And if I do that, I'm doing it knowing where my areas of weakness are in the flesh. Now, when you get to let's go back to the works of the flesh. Not every carnal Christian exercises every one of those works of the flesh. But I can guarantee you there's at least two or three of them that are a problem for each of us. What might be your area might not be my area. That's why I can't decide your life for you, and you can't decide my life for me. Now let's go on. Verse 17. For the flesh has strong desires against the spirit and the spirit. Now, if you look at the way I translated that, there's an ellipsis. That means, let me give you an example. If you say you have two kids, you say, and one's Johnny and one's Susie, because I can remember those names. You say, Johnny, get ready to go to the store. You too, Susie. The second sentence meant, you get ready too, Susie. So that's what we have here. It's just normal language. The spirit has strong desires against the flesh. For these two things, on their part, it's a middle there, are opposing one another in order that you all do not craft. That's the word that's stronger than just do. It has to do with craft. Really, I wouldn't translate it practice, but it's not practice. There's another word for that. But it's not just one-timer either. It's like, it comes from poeo. It has to do with like making something. That you would not craft the things that you all desire. So, he knows that this flesh is shooting in a whole bunch of thoughts into every one of them. End of story. I remember Dr. Arnold Winninger. He knows better now. Not sure. Used to get up and preach. He said, well, when we get older, we don't have to worry about the flesh. Ooh, no, 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 no. Oh, no, 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 no. And if you conquer one or are pretty victorious over one of those works of the flesh, here come another one. They were all. They're looking for the weakness there. Now, what I want to look at is this word "led" here. In the next verse, and assuming it's either a sense or assuming. I would take it to be assuming for the sake of argument, because you all are being led by the Spirit, then you are not under a quality of law. Now, this is going to fit right in with Pastor Oren's messages on libertines, and we're going to go there in just a minute, and then we'll be done. But in this verse, I want you to see that you have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, what is leading? You have it here, and you also have it over in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. So keep your finger here and go to Romans, the 8th chapter, in the 14th verse. And time's getting away, so I'm not going to do a lot of proving, but I'm going to read it to you. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit, there's a condition here, are the sons of God. Now, wait a minute. You got a problem here. I've heard this preached that you have to do stuff to be a son of God. Now, let me just sharpen another axe here. If you've heard that son means maturity, if you've heard son means maturity, pretend that that's in your mind and erase it, because it doesn't mean that. It means position and privilege. Now, what he's saying here is, if you're led by the Spirit, you're acting like a son, because every Christian is a son. And in 2 Corinthians, he says sons and daughters. Every Christian's in the family of God. Every Christian's a son. So this would be positional. This wouldn't be positional. This would be practical. I knew I was wrong when it started coming out like that spit. What he's saying is, when you're led by the Spirit, you're appropriating this position and privilege that is available. Let's do it another way. You're accessing your privilege position, not the position in Christ, but down here. There's two words of position there. I meant position as a son, a heritage. Now, what we can do very quickly, if you turn to John, the 17th chapter, we know that the leading doesn't have to do with truth that's already here, because is it John 17? John 16, you have in the 13th verse, John 16, howbeit when he, that's the masculine, which is another indication of the person of the Spirit. This is many proofs that the Spirit is a person unto himself. If it were just referring to Spirit as a thing, it would be neuter. But he, the Spirit of truth, is come. He, looking forward to Pentecost, will guide you in all truth. And he shall not speak of himself, but whatever you shall hear, he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. And he will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And all the things the Father's are mine. Therefore said I that he shall make of mine and shall show you it unto you. Now, in verse 13, the word show at toward the end, and I think it's five words from the end in verse 13, show four words from the end in verse 14. Show four words from the end in verse 15, all come from, they have the idea of to report back. It comes from the word angel with a preposition in front. So it's a report. Now, what it's saying here very quickly is that with the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit is to apply the truth that they've already heard, primarily up there in the upper room, and as it will be delineated later on. So the guiding work of the Holy Spirit does with truth that's already existent. Then the leading of the Holy Spirit would, by logic, have to be in the area that is beyond Scripture. Got it? So the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then I set you up a logical sequence. This logical sequence at the bottom of your paper, is when you first hear a truth from Scripture, the way it gets internalized is that the chief, that's my terms, not Scripture, the chief teacher puts it in your mind and helps you conceptualize it. That's called illumination. We put it in modern English, the light bulb goes on. Then the Holy Spirit tells you how to apply that truth that's already in Scripture. That's called guiding, because he's guiding you into something. Now, guiding would be kind of like this. I picture this. Now, the leading, he's in front saying, come on this way. And that's beyond Scripture. So, a spiritual Christian can get into situations that Scripture and that's why we went to Hebrews 5:14, that Scripture doesn't say anything about, and he'll know whether it's profitable or unprofitable. See how that verse fits? because the Holy Spirit leads him and says, come on, go over here. This is profitable. Don't go over there. Only the spiritual Christian can figure that out. That's beyond Scripture. Now, one last verse, because I got to get to this, because we got some other stuff to do next week. Back to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Here's another word for walk. If, I mean, the 25th verse of the fifth chapter, then we got to stop. If, I would change that if as first class condition to since, verse 25. This is the way my dad used to say when we were going to the church. If you kids are going to church, you better get ready. Which meant if you don't get ready, there's going to be consequences. Since we live by, not in, by the Spirit. So he's assuming, you could use the word assuming here, assuming you live a higher order of life by the Spirit. Now we know you can't live a higher order of life without the Spirit. So he's got to be talking about living out eternal life by resurrection life called godliness. If we live by the Spirit, we should also order each individual step by the Spirit. Now this word in the noun form means straight as a rod. In the verb form, it means to walk in a straight line. It was used by soldiers. Have you ever seen, if you think about in the Eastern Europe, how they did that goose step. In fact, they did that in Western Europe until the Second World War. I think even in the United States, they used to pledge the flag like that until the Second World War. So they cleaned that. We cleaned that all up. But the point is, this has to do with walking step by step by the Spirit. Now, who can walk each individual step by the Spirit? Somebody that's already living a higher order of life. It just gets better and better. There should be no... Let me close with this. I personally don't believe in what's called counseling. I personally, this is my own belief, there might be a circumstance that'll prove me wrong, that most Christians know what to do. They just don't like it. There's no place in the Christian life for not knowing what to do. Now, you might not like it. I mean, I'm talking about in terms of with God. I'm not talking about your financials. I don't know what to do with that junk anyway anymore. No matter what you do, the government takes it. But the point is, in the Christian life, it's not a big mystical thing. And that's what faith does. Faith takes stuff you can't see and makes it so real that it just, that's how that fits. Ooh, that's how that works. And that's the Christian life. And you know what I think that goes right back to peace and joy, doesn't it? Because we know that each step can be ordered, not on our own, but by the Holy Spirit. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the provisions that you've made for us, and we thank you also the responsibility that gives to us. Amen.